And sorrows that remain in the silence of our hearts. I'd like to invite Dr. Stephen Patterson to come up now.
Good morning, everyone. I'll begin with a reading, as is your custom. I found this in your worship book. It's number 563. From someone named Ralph Waldo Emerson.
We know it well.
I suspect you've heard of him. Yes. A person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming.
Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. I want to thank Linda for patiently working with this and getting all this rigmarole set up. Every time you go to a place to speak, you never know what the setup is when you get there. And so I think I would have planned just a simple talk for you this morning. But as it is, I didn't. I planned this elaborate thing. And I think that Linda will have it going anon. Well, there you are. See, she's a magician. So I'm not a minister or a preacher. My great-grandfather was, and my grandfather and my father were, and I'm married to a minister now. So many people think that I am also a minister, but alas, I'm just a professor. And I work on early Christianity. This is my area of interest and research and expertise, and I look for hidden histories in earliest Christianity. Asking really, am I, there we go. Can you hear me better now?
Yes. No.
Asking if there is anything in our history that's worth remembering, putting back together, assembling, putting before us. And every once in a while, I find something that I think is worth looking at. And I'm going to share that with you this morning. Now, we're going to start with a text, and this is a text from one of Paul's letters to the Apostle Paul. It's called the Epistle to the Galatians, and I'll just read you this text this morning. My interest is not in Paul or the text, this text, but something that is buried in it. You'll see in just a moment. We're going to do a little alchemy. This is why I have to have this set up, because we're going to do a little alchemy with the text. Right. Now, before faith came, you'll recognize this is pure D. Paul. This is Paul, sort of vintage Paul. Before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. Right, there's your Paul stuff, right? Now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for all of you are children of God. For all of you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. All right, so that's the text that I'm looking at this morning. And what I want to help you see this morning is that there's something in this text that is older than the text itself. And I'm just going to walk away from the mic. Can you all still hear me?
Yeah.
Project a little bit? All right. Look. Did that go red for you?
Yeah.
I'm colorblind, so I can't really tell, but I know it's a little different color, right? Look at this. There is no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male and female. Who talks like that?
Liberals.
Bernie Sanders.
Yes. Right. But only if they have a speechwriter. Ah, see, that's what I'm talking about. It's about the formulaic quality of it. Notice how it is? It's all around, it's all prose. Paul is just going on with his arguments, and then he breaks into this very formulaic thing here. Now, if we had a lot of time, I'd talk to you about how Paul's totally into Jew or Greek. Every time you go on Jew, he's all about getting Jews and Greeks back together, to reconcile Jews and Greeks. On slave and free, he was kind of shaky, although not what you think. I mean, the texts that are attributed to Paul that talk about slaves being obedient, those are not Paul. We'll talk about that another day. And male and female, well, Paul was quite different than you think he was on this, because those texts really talk about women keeping silent and all that. Those are not actually Pauline texts. And we'll talk about that one day if you want. But I'm not going to go there this morning. But anyhow, he wouldn't have written, no longer slave or free, no longer male or female. That's not Paul. So this little formula, most scholars think, I'm not just making this up, almost everybody who's ever studied the text says this is pre-Paul. He's incorporating something into his text, dropping it in. Some kind of formula. And then, did that go red too?
Yeah.
Okay. For all of you are children of God. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Notice the formulaic quality of that too. It's kind of a bracket, right? So, that's kind of interesting. That's probably the beginning and the end of the thing. So let me just put it up there in a little different way. All right? Now you can see it more clearly. It looks more Creed-like. Can you see okay? If I guess. So it starts like this. For you are children of God in faith through Christ Jesus. As many of you have been baptized in Christ, have been clothed in Christ, no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male or female, for you're all one in Christ. Linda, do you want to come out from behind there and just, you can,
I can read it. I can read it backwards.
On the actually. Okay, now, there's kind of that's the fulsome version of it. But here's the thing. It's probably not all the original Creed. Paul has worked with it. He's put his thumbprint on it. He's edited, we'll say, for his own purposes here. So here's the first thing. Did that go red? This piece right here. Now, you can see in English that it's in a different tense, past tense. So it's not part of the creed speaking in the present tense to people who are being or saying the creed about themselves. It's talking now about people who have heard the creed in the past. It's a past tense. It's also in Greek. It has a different number, a different syntax. It's just a different way of speaking. And the most important thing, though, is it talks about baptism and talks about how this is all true when you're baptized. So most people think it's a baptismal creed originally. But when you're doing the baptism originally and saying the creed, you wouldn't have had to say this is a baptismal creed because people are being baptized, right? So then most people would have caught on. It's a baptismal creed. It talks about the meaning of baptism. But when you take the creed out and put it in a letter, then you got to say to people, oh, this is about baptism. So almost everybody says that's not part of the original creed. So we'll take it out. All right? Now, here's the next thing. See what goes red this time. Through faith. If some of you have wandered in here from more traditional faith traditions, you will recognize that as Paul. That is just the way Paul talks. He's all about faith, justification by faith, being set right with God through one's trust in God. It's a great concept, fine, but it's very, very Pauline. And so most scholars say the reason it sort of sticks out there and is asymmetrical with the rest of the creed is because it's Pauline. It's Paul's editorial activity. So we're going to take it out. There's one more thing that most people think is probably Paul, and that's this. In Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Don't Christians usually say something like Jesus Christ? Well, they do. Ralph Waldo Emerson probably did not, but most do. Except Paul. He sometimes says Christ Jesus. Why? We don't know. He just does. It's a quirk. It's a linguistic tick. And so, that's almost certainly Paul. And so we're going to take it out. You mind me taking these things out? It's just history. That's all it is. It's just what a historian, literary historian does. You try to figure out, if you got a source, you got to try and figure out its shape, right? Well, that's its shape, more or less. That was the original creed that Paul borrowed and put it in and put into his letter. For you're all children of God
There's no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male and female, for you are all one. Now, this creed is a pre-Pauline formula. There is nothing in the Christian tradition that is older than the letters of Paul. That's the oldest literature we have. The Gospels were written much later. Everything else was written later. Paul's letters are the first. Therefore, if something is before Paul, it's very early. This, arguably, is the very first creed of the Jesus movement. Now, arguably, there are a few other things in Paul that could be called that. They have to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus or the atoning death of Jesus. Okay, fair enough. But if you go and read those creeds, you won't be surprised. That's pretty standard Christian stuff.
Did you give a timeline?
Before 50. Probably before 40. So very early. So this, though, how many of you have ever associated these words with Christianity? Two. That's good. Two out of about 50 or 60. By the way, you're going to have to add more seats here. This place is bursting at the seams, thankfully. Jew or Greek. That's a Jewish version of Greek and barbarian, or Roman and barbarian, or native and foreigner. Ancient Greeks divided the world into Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Greeks. So that's ethnicity. Let's call it race. Slave or free. That is the basic class distinction in antiquity. There wasn't a middle class and an upper class and a lower class, but there was a slave class and a free class. That was the basic class division in antiquity. Male and female? I think we can all recognize that as gender.
Sexism.
Pardon?
Sexism or the absence of it?
Well, it's gender, let's say. Let's say gender, because in antiquity, gender covers a range of things. All the things that we might think of as terms of sex and gender identity and performance of gender, all those things are wrapped up into these words, male and female. Race, class, gender. Are there any other ways in which the human community has historically divided itself into us and them?
Nation.
Native and foreigner. That kind of comes under Jew and Greek in the ancient world. Absolutely. Today we would say sexual orientation, and that comes, though, in the ancient world under male and female.
What about age?
Age, yes, indeed.
Handicapped.
All right, abled, disabled, handicapped, differently abled.
Have and have not.
Have and have not. Rich and poor. I would submit, though, and by the way, this is based on an ancient cliche. In the ancient cliche, you find it in philosophers, you find it with the rabbis, it goes something like this. I thank God that God made me a Jew, not a Greek, or a Roman, not a barbarian. That's the Roman version of it. A Greek, not a barbarian. I thank God that God made me a free person and not a slave. I thank God that God made me a man and not a woman. It's an ancient cliche. You see it frequently. This is an attempt to say you are all one. We're all children of God. The ways by which the human community is divided are no longer valid in our community, in our midst. You are all one. Does that mean you are all the same? I don't think they meant that. I don't think they meant that. Slave and free? No, that's not about being the same. It's about overcoming the powers that be, that divide us into free and slave. I think it is, you are all one. I think it's talking about solidarity. Anyway, I hope it is.
I was wondering why he never uses we. We are all children of God. He's just you.
Because it's a creed.
All right.
Well, you know, it could have been worded that way. I think probably from the liturgy in which it was originally used, there was probably someone presiding, and they were saying to the people being baptized, for you are all children of God. I think that's why it's worded that way.
Okay.
Yeah.
I knew you would get to that.
Today, we have competing visions about oneness in our culture. There is a version that says there is no longer male and female, there is just male. Female should disappear. Female should know her place. There's no longer native-born and foreigner. No longer native-born and foreign. There's only native-born. Foreigner should go home. As for class, there's no longer rich and poor. They're just
only rich.
The rich and the aspirational. That version of oneness that absorbs everything into a dominant paradigm is one version of oneness. Yesterday, we saw a different version of oneness. I was delighted at the show of hands of how many people went to the marches yesterday. It was hard to go to them, hard to get to them, and once you got there, you had to be, you can't be agoraphobic yesterday. Now, my wife and I and our two children went to the march in Salem, which was a little airier. I think 1,000 people signed up for that march, and about 4,000 showed up. The mall in front of the Capitol was full in spite of the rain. Remarkable, that different vision of oneness. Solidarity. Men wearing pussy hats. Love that image. I love that image. And we were walking over there, and my daughter, who was unique in her own way. Now I wasn't wearing a pussy hat, and I was wearing a beret. And she turned and she says, "Oh, Daddy, I like your hat. It's a pussy hat." And so we had to have a sort of a poetics lesson right there on the street. Love that moment. We all laugh. A different vision of oneness in which the ways by which we divide ourselves must be overcome. Solidarity. I love some of the signs. Last night as we were bedding down trying to find a way to be happy at the end of the day, my wife said, "Yeah, I'll search out some of those signs. Let's see what you'll cheer me up." One of my favorites was, "We shall overcome." You see that? We shall overcome. You saw that. But my ultimate favorite was, and it was this was all this is very unique because it was needlepoint. Somebody had done this in needlepoint.
Oh,
big red background, black letters, needlepoint. And the needlepoint said, I made this because I was so angry I needed to be able to stab something 3,000 times. As Ralph Waldo Emerson just told us, whatever you hold in your heart, in your the secret recesses of your soul, that is what you shall become. We cannot forever hold anger in our hearts. We got to take up needlepoint or something to get it out. We got to move on to something older, truer, more dear, the higher mind, solidarity. To know that we need one another, native born, immigrant, rich, poor, in the middle, male, female, in the middle. We need one another. We will survive together. I don't have a finish other than to say I'm starting to call this the unbelievable creed. Because it's always been easier, apparently, to believe in resurrections